Amen. Please be seated. And if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we work our way through this book this morning, we remember, and we're going to hear this clearly, all Christians are members of God's flock. We're his sheep. And in the passage before us, Peter turns to the elders of the church to speak to them about shepherding the sheep. God calls some of his sheep to be shepherds, pastors, overseers, elders. And God, through Peter here, tells us what to do and how to do it and why we should do it. Now, if you're not an elder, why should you care about this? Before we read the passage, I want to just give you five quick reasons why we all ought to care about this. In the first place, because Jesus is head of his church, and the church is being prepared as the bride of Christ, and God thinks spiritually healthy elders are important to have for the sake of that bride. And if he thinks that way, so should we. But secondly, because God's appointment of elders is one of the ways God loves us. He loves us and he provides for us through elders, and we need to know that. Thirdly, because there are certain things in the Bible that the Bible says you ought to expect from the church's elders. And you should know what those things are so that you don't wind up in a church with unhealthy and faithful leaders, Lord willing. Fourthly, because some of you may be called by God in time, perhaps in the future, to be elders, and you should be asking God now to mature you and grow you in grace and sanctify and prepare you for that service. And lastly, because if you're a member here at Redeemer, at some point it will be your privilege and responsibility to vote for or against candidates for the office of elder. And you'd better know how to recognize an elder called by God and qualified for the work, so that you might vote well for God's glory and the good of his people. So we all need to hear this text. Now let's get to the text. What are elders, and what do they do, and how should they do it, and why? 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. This is God's word. May he write it on our hearts. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Come and shepherd us through your word. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this office and work? And what's the kind of attitude and motivation of a godly elder? I want you to think about these things in the first place. I want you to think about the elder's office, verse 5. So Peter says, So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. So this is how he begins. Peter reminds them, you know, I've seen the sufferings. I was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when our Savior wept. And I was there as well, glimpsing his glory at the Mount of Transfiguration, as brief as it was. And yet Peter says, I await with you partaking of the glory which is yet to be revealed. And so think about how enormous his privileges had been, greater than we've experienced thus far. And he was called to be an apostle, something an office in the church, which none of us will have. And yet, with all that, he identifies himself right alongside of as a fellow elder with the elders of God's church. So you have to understand, an apostle was an extraordinary office. It was unique and it was limited in duration in history. But elder is an ongoing common office across the church and perpetual in the church until the Lord returns. And so this is why he was writing, and if you remember, all the way back at verse 1 of chapter 1, the people he was addressing to the churches across Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and he knows they've got elders, because that's God's appointed way. And so he addresses those elders. Now, I want to ask the question this morning, where did eldership come from? And I want to answer it by reminding you that it wasn't something brand new and on the scene. It has an Old Testament history. And if you wanted to turn to Exodus chapter 18, you're welcome to do so. It's way too much for us to read. But in Exodus chapter 18, you remember Moses is leading the people by God's command out of Egypt and to the mountain where they're going to meet with God. And Moses, along the way, is caring for the people as he leads them. And he gets a visit from his father-in-law. And Moses told his father-in-law all the good that the Lord had done them in rescuing them and freeing them. And his father-in-law rejoiced at the good that the Lord had done. And the next day, Moses goes off to work, and his father-in-law follows him to observe, to see what it is that Moses does. He watches him there at work. And at verse 14, he makes the remark, because Moses has been judging the people, he's been settling problems between people. What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And he goes on, Moses' father-in-law does, to say what you are doing is not good. Not good for this reason. The work needs to be done. Not good for this reason. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. So let me give you some advice, and may God be with you. Verse 21, he says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people. And so at the end of verse 22, the outcome will be this. It will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. So there's this work that needs doing, and Moses can't do it alone for the purpose of God to progress. And so God's servants won't be crushed under the weight of those duties. Others should be involved. There you have the Old Testament beginnings of the office of elder, which in the New Testament, we see across the pages of the New, in Acts chapter 11, we already come across elders in Acts 11, verse 30. They're already in place in some congregations, but not all. So in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go on a missionary journey, and they appoint elders, it says, in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These churches need elders. People have been converted. Congregations have assembled. The churches need elders, and so elders are appointed and ordained for the office. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, having ministered among the Ephesian people for time and again, and having been knit with them, is parting from them, he believes, for the last time. And he calls the elders of Ephesus to himself. And one of the things he says to them is, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You hear what he's saying. Now, those men didn't make themselves elders. God makes them elders. The congregation didn't make them elders. Congregations acknowledge them and receive them as elders, but it's the Holy Spirit who made them overseers and shepherds of the church of God. Only God can make a man an elder. And what we have then is a church under Jesus with elders appointed by him. It's God's idea, and it's absolutely necessary for the health of his church. Now, I want to apply this very particularly to our circumstances. Some of you know that the work here at Redeemer has been overwhelming. That, like churches almost everywhere during the pandemic, it's been even harder to do ministry. And yet we have grown by God's blessing so that there are more and more sheep to be cared for among us. And some of you know that in the last few months, one of our elders moved away. And some of you have expressed concern about the workload on the current group, myself and three ruling elders. And I want you to know, we all want you to know, your concern is greatly appreciated, as are your prayers. We know the needs among our body are great. The opportunities for ministry are nearly endless. And we are weak, frail, children of dust and feeble as frail, and insufficient in ourselves to accomplish any spiritual good apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But even then, we feel the weight of the responsibility. And look, this sermon isn't, and I don't believe sermons are, the time to do announcements about the life of the church. But it is time to connect what the text commands with how we're going about seeking to obey it. And to let you know as well what's on the heart of your elders and leaders as we look at passages like this. So because this isn't an announcement, don't expect all the details. But I do want to say, as I connect what we're doing at Redeemer to this passage, I want to say three things. In the first place, at the yearly session retreat just a few weekends ago, the elders prayed for the Lord to raise up more elders to serve among the congregation. We think that there are some future elders among us, as far as our eyes can see, some whom the Lord is training and raising up, and in good time, we have high hopes that they will be ready and eventually approved of by the congregation. We are also, however, not in a rush, because it is a serious responsibility, and we are warned not to lay hands on a man and ordain him in haste. It's 1 Timothy 3. But we would invite you to pray, as the elders are praying, for more elders. Secondly, the elders have also approved in concept the possibility of bringing on some non-elder administrative help, folks who can come alongside with us and in some ways behind the scenes, bearing some of the weight of administration and communication, taking some load off my shoulders, frankly, to allow me to lean into preaching and pastoring and praying, and to help the ruling elders and deacons as able to lean into their primary labors. Just as an example of this, actually, we're about to get to verse 12 in this book, where Peter says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God." Silvanus was an amanuensis, or a kind of stenographer, we might think of him, or a secretary, somebody who helped Peter in his labors, even helped him get this written and sent. Well, we're looking for some kind of administrative assistant. And then thirdly, in the longer term, with hopes to reach and disciple many more people, we're praying the Lord might be pleased to bring us even another preacher and pastor to serve here alongside us, helping to disciple Redeemer and helping us to reach Siloam and Northwest Arkansas. It's part of that long-term ambition to be a church plant planting churches. Well, we don't know what that looks like. We don't know who that is. We don't know if the Lord would be pleased to do so. We don't know most things, but we're just asking the Lord, and if he wants to make it happen, to do so for his glory. We'd invite you to pray for that. But all of this, of course, must come from the Lord, the head of the church in his good time as he sees fit. We don't want to rush into anything the Lord would not have us do. And so we invite you to pray for wisdom for the elders, pray for grace for us as we shepherd, pray for the Lord to raise up more elders among us or to bring to us if that's his will. And likewise, pray for the Lord to provide for us in areas of administration and communication and support for the work of the ministry. Quite frankly, areas that do not suit my strengths. And some of you know that full well. Well, there's an office called elder. Secondly, there's an elder's responsibility, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, he says. Now, in this section, he's not dealing with the qualifications of an elder. He's dealing with the responsibilities of elders. You can read about the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. But this is about the work that they actually do. And he piles up words to describe that work as he describes elders. And so I want to highlight these things so you see this. Elders is, well, behind that word is the Greek word presbyteros, which we translate into English presbyter, from which we get a Presbyterian form of government. That's the word. And it expresses, certainly in large measure, spiritual maturity. That spiritual maturity may not necessarily correspond to age. We think of elders as older people. But that's because an older person may have just come to faith and be immature. And not all people do mature as we might hope as they get older. So it's not every older person. But it's also possible to be young and for the grace of God to be strong in a young person. But this word points to spiritual maturity. And then you get this other word, he says to them, shepherd the flock of God. Not a noun, but a verb. Not a word that says who they are, but what they are to do, because they're shepherds, they're to shepherd the flock, shepherd the sheep, pastor the congregation. And then thirdly, he calls them to exercise oversight. And that word is episkopoi, from which we get the word episcopal, which is sometimes translated bishop, sometimes translated overseer. It's the work that is being done, at least in the noun form. These are the same person, is what I want you to see. An elder is a presbyter, is a pastor, is a shepherd, is an overseer, is a bishop. These aren't lots of different people. This is different ways to describe the one calling and work. And what is it they are doing? Well, they are shepherding the sheep. That's what they're called to do, to shepherd the sheep, and not, as one wit put it, to entertain the goats. Shepherds are to disciple. As Jesus said, the work of the church is to make disciples of all nations. And how do you do that? Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing people with the sign of God's grace, bringing them into the community and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded us. This is the work of discipleship, and it's the work certainly of elders. We're to act as shepherds, knowing the sheep, feeding the sheep, teaching the word of God, which is food for the soul, guarding the sheep, protecting the sheep, even disciplining the sheep. It is an incredible work. It is an enormous privilege, and it is a weighty responsibility, no matter the size of the congregation. People's lives, people's eternal well-being matter so much to the good shepherd that he appoints under shepherds to nurture them spiritually. It's a tremendous privilege too. William Guthrie is a pastor of a church in Fenwick, Scotland in the 17th century. He was traveling home from a meeting one night and got lost in the darkness and in the mist on the moor. And he got all turned around, didn't know where he was, and he prayed that God would lead him to safety, and he eventually made it to a farmer's house, and he was given safe haven for the evening. The lady of the house was in the throes of death, and a priest was there giving her last rites. And after the priest left, Guthrie went to the woman and asked if she had received peace to die. And she said she had not. So Guthrie shared the gospel with her, and he prayed that her heart would be open to the truth. And his prayer was answered as she died rejoicing in Jesus. And when he finally made it home, the next night, his worried wife asked where he had spent the night. And he said, "I came to a farmhouse where I saw a great wonder. I found a woman in the state of nature. I saw her into a state of grace. And I left her in a state of glory." That ought to be the goal of every elder. That ought to be the great ambition. And to be used by God in whatever small ways, whatever next steps, to serve the spiritual needs of God's flock for your everlasting good, that you might die rejoicing in Jesus. What a privilege it is to shepherd the flock of God. And that's the work. Thirdly, there's an attitude associated with it. You see that in verses 2 and 3. He tells us the attitude not to have, and then three attitudes to have. Sam Storms, in his comments on the passage, says this, and I think helpfully so. The three negative attitudes might be summarized as love of praise, love of profit, and love of power. Love of praise, love of profit, and love of power. And these are the three things that are not to motivate an elder. Notice that first one. He says, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. That is to say, the expectations of others should not be the thing that drives and motivates our hearts, seeking the approval of others, the praise of others who might be seeking to cajole us into doing what we really don't want to do. That shouldn't be our motive at all. Paul in 1 Timothy 3:1, in fact, puts it this way: the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. They are to aspire it and desire it. God doesn't want people serving as elders who are pouting and saying, "Well, look, I mean, if nobody else will do it, I guess maybe I will." If that's the case, don't do it. The Lord wouldn't have you serve him that way. Nobody should ever be pressured into a work they really don't want to do. Nobody should be pressured into serving Jesus if they really don't want to serve him in some way. If somebody doesn't want to do the work, it's not our job to manipulate them into doing it. I think that what the Apostle Paul says about giving ought to govern our sense of serving. When Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to serve him willingly, gladly, cheerfully. Some of you have heard me say this because you have gifts and you have been asked to make use of those gifts. But you've also heard me say, but you don't have to. You don't have to do this one thing I've asked you to do just because I've asked you to do it. Do you want to? And when you do it, can you do it willingly and freely and cheerfully? Or is it reluctant and begrudging? Well, that's the first thing. We're not to do it reluctantly or under compulsion. And we are not to do it for shameful gain, he says, but eagerly. Notice that language. Now, We have to pause and just reflect. Peter is not prohibiting an elder laboring for the Lord from being compensated so that he can feed his family. After all, the priests of the Old Testament actually ate the bread of the sacrificial offerings and some of the food and meats being offered to the Lord. And the Lord said, you take a portion for you. And our Lord Jesus himself, of course, was supported in his labors by and out of the wealthy pocketbook of or the pocketbook of wealthy women on occasion. And Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, that the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. If you proclaim the gospel for a living, you should get your living by that gospel. So that 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. So it's not wrong for elders to be compensated for their labors, that they might be freed up to labor instead of laboring for their daily bread in some other line of work. But the elders' reason for laboring is not to be for the money. If the reason he serves or preaches or prays or teaches or shepherds is so that you'll pay him money, he has fallen into this very dangerous sin and has begun to be mercenary. He's not eagerly serving Jesus, but serving himself, seeking not to be a blessing to the sheep, but to have the sheep bless him, seeking not to give, but to get. And had Peter said, not for money, instead of not for shameful gain, that would rule out all financial compensation. But by saying shameful gain, he qualifies his concern here. Shameful gain is, as the NIV says, dishonest gain, or as the NASB says, sordid gain, or as the KJV says, filthy lucre. The pay an elder receives is not shameful. Jesus said the workman is worthy of his wages. Shame enters when money is the motive. When money becomes, and we have to be careful because money is a temptation. And the scandals, frankly, are too many to choose from. Of church leaders around the world in the U.S. of A. getting rich off the offerings of their people. So rather than pointing to some of those glaringly horrible examples of this, I thought it would be wonderful to tell you that there are others that are a great model for us. And some of us are reading a book by pastor of Saddleback Community Church, a pastor by the name of Rick Warren. In 2006, after the success of his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which was wildly successful, he made a decision to, quote, reverse the tithe, meaning he began to donate 90% of his income and no longer receive a salary from the church. He simply didn't need it. Now, there are very few people who can be in such a position, I understand. And I will say, whatever theological disagreements we might have with this brother as he labors for Christ, and I have some, he is an example to follow in this, where he was able. And so likewise for us. We always have to be careful of the temptation, and elders must ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? And repent if the answer is, so I can enrich myself. And the church must also remember, wealth is not a qualification for office. There are very few elders or pastors who are independently wealthy and can work without compensation. I mean, the church might have elders who are poor or very moderate means, who sacrifice time away from gainful employment to serve the church, who are otherwise hindered in ministry due to the expense. And so let me get very practical here again about Redeemer for a moment. One way we have addressed that here at Redeemer is elders can be reimbursed for ministry expenses. We'd rather our elders had breakfast with you or lunch with you or coffee with you and incurred an expense that they didn't ask you to cover, nor that necessarily they themselves covered. But some things are reimbursable. That is, if they remember to turn in their receipts. Then also, 2 years ago, our elders studied the issue of compensation beyond reimbursement. And frankly, having studied it at great length, we sat on our study for a couple of years without acting on it. That's the moderator's doing and fault. Until the most recent session retreat, at which time I put forward a motion that we act on our convictions, and it was approved by the session. And so it is now the case at Redeemer, since about 2 weeks ago, that ruling elders are encouraged to receive with thankfulness compensation for their labors. It's frankly a very, very, very small amount. And it's entirely up to them whether they choose to receive it or not. And I'm sure some of you will want to know more about that. And I want to say, total open book. Ask me any question about that you want. Don't ask our treasurer yet, because he hadn't even told this. We're all hearing it firsthand today. The point is, elders are not to labor for sordid or dishonest gain, and none of your elders has or does, but it could be a temptation for any of us. If there's a possibility of making money doing the task, then there is the possibility of wanting to do the task to make the money. And Peter says, don't do it for what you can get, but be eager to serve the Lord and his people. And then thirdly, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He ought to not be a my way or the highway kind of man as he deals with us personally. He ought not have the attitude that he knows best and you should get in line behind him because he's in charge. Don't ask questions. Don't ask me to prove from Scripture the things I'm telling you you have to do. Just do them without hesitation because I said do them, right? The Lord doesn't want overlords in his church. He wants examples to the flock, examples that whose lives can be commended and followed. But power-hungry people are a danger to the church. People who want to be leaders so they can fix what's wrong with you people are a danger to the church. They are, in the words of the title of one book on church leadership, well-intentioned dragons. They may mean well, but their approach isn't one of humble service, recognizing themselves as the chief of sinners, inviting you to follow a gracious Savior. But the approach tends to be a crack the whip and crack it at you. Domineering people are sure that they are right and sure that you are wrong and sure you should always do what they tell you to do and sure you ought to have done it by now. And there's no sympathy for weakness, no long suffering as they wait for the Lord to sanctify his saints. That is not how we're to shepherd the flock of God. Elders should not govern by throwing their weight around, but by the power of their example. You may remember the rebuke Jesus gave to James and John when he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Why? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who are we to serve and set an example for? Those he has placed among us." And our attitude should not be reluctant, greedy, or domineering. And it should not be for the love of man's praise or the love of profit, or the love of power, but with a willing, eager, even cheerful, humble, example. And the final thing is the elders' reward. Very briefly, Peter is motivating them when he says, the chief shepherd appears. When he does, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There are rewards, he says. There are rewards in ministry. There are many joys sometimes that we experience, but there are many challenges and heartaches here and now. And some days we ask, is it worth it? And I know many a minister who wakes up nearly every Monday morning and says, can I quit? And what would I do if I quit? Or they look on the PCA website for church openings for other pastors because the grass is always greener somewhere else. And then they stay because they're fulfilling and being faithful to their call. But ministry can be really hard. And Peter says, I want you to know that the rewards are deferred. The best rewards are yet to come. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. And it will be the privilege of elders to receive that crown. And that should motivate us. And then it will be the delight of elders, like those in Revelation, having received that crown, to lay that crown at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who wore a crown of thorns for our salvation, that he might give to us a crown of glory. That's a Savior worth serving. Let's pray. Father, grant that we would serve you with a willing heart, gratefully eager to see you glorified and your saints blessed. And teach us to be gracious and a good example, and forgive all our failures of these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing.